Chapter 4 of Ephesians, beginning with verse 12. For the equipping or adjusting or rejointing of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It would be a wonderful passage to memorize and to be able to recall it and read it through in your mind, because it seems to develop itself as one begins to be more and more familiar with it. Keeping your finger there, turn back to Acts, please, the book of Acts. Keep your hand in both places, Acts chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read Ephesians 4:16, and then you stay in Acts chapter 2. And I will turn over to Acts chapter 2, and we will begin reading with verse 42. Listen to Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Acts 2:42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Those passages in Acts, I believe, illustrate on a material level as well as a spiritual level what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. Each member supplying to the other what it is able to supply according to the need of the other. The apostles did not supply to all the church all of this meeting of their needs, but it was the members of Christ who were bringing and laying things at the apostles' feet for other members of Christ. God didn't dispense to the apostles great wealth so that every member of the body of Christ would have its financial needs met. But God does provide to members in the body opportunity and ability to meet the needs of other members in the body. It's member to member, and not all head to members. You see that there? That's what Paul's talking about there in the 16th verse of Ephesians. Spiritually as well as materially. It includes both. But it's member to member. This morning we're going to look at the emphasis upon the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. In verse 13. The unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God is its most proper reading. It is not two subject matters, the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. But the unity belongs to the faith and the knowledge. That there is to be the unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. I have a little newspaper story to read to you, very shortly. Doctor takes patient's only remaining kidney. Headline. Story. A surgeon cut out his patient's only kidney by accident during a routine stomach ulcer operation earlier this month. An official at the main hospital in I won't tell you where, said the surgeon thought the kidney was a malignant growth and cut it out. Tests later showed it was a perfectly healthy kidney. It also was discovered that the 46-year-old patient only had one kidney. He's on dialysis now. The story gets worse and worse, doesn't it? Doctor goes in to remove the stomach ulcer, finds what he thinks is a malignant growth and cuts it out, finds that it was really, afterwards he found out it was a kidney and not malignant, but perfectly healthy. Then they find out that the man only had one, and that one was removed. I probably could get you an appointment with that surgeon real easily. He probably doesn't have a whole lot of business right now. What do you think? Wouldn't you want all surgeons have the same level of knowledge and understanding and proficiency before they were permitted to operate? Wouldn't there need to be some minimum standard of proficiency and knowledge and excellence that all of the doctors are unified about in their thinking, in their procedures? Wouldn't you think that would be a wonderful thing to have? And that is the purpose behind licensing, by the way. Licensing of any type of profession or business. The state sets up standards by which all those who are licensed are to demonstrate a certain level of proficiency for the protection of the community. Society's good. When you go to practice real estate, they just don't give you a key to let you go out and show houses and write contracts. You've got to go through schooling and you've got to take the state test and show that you have a certain level of understanding and proficiency about the law and such before they let you meddle in people's legal affairs and business and home affairs. Same thing is true with lawyers. Same thing is true with doctors. For the sake of the society's well-being. And this surgeon seems to be quite deficient in his perception of the organs of the body, not knowing it was a kidney, thinking it was malignant, and it was not. Sad case. How much more eternally sad it would be when people who operate on men's souls do so with such negligence and seeming ignorance. And when that man only has one soul, how that soul is treated and worked upon is of absolute eternal consequences. No second chance. I don't know if they can do a kidney transplant back into that man and get him back on his feet or not. I suppose they can. But you can't do that with a soul once it's gone. It is imperative, then, that the Church of Jesus Christ have a unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God based on a particular standard that does not destroy the souls of people. It does them what God intends to be done to them through His body, the church. Do you not agree? Yeah. Paul talks about the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. There is the unity of the faith. It's not my unity of the faith. It's not my faith that is at the core of unity. It's not your faith that's at the core of unity or the definition of the faith. There is the unity of the faith. The faith is something that stands alone, independent. The faith of the Son of God that Paul lived by is something that he came to know and believe. He adhered to the faith that God required of sinners. Paul was not a person who came to a faith of his own devising, of his own experience, and then went out proclaiming that this is the faith that everyone ought to have also. You see the difference? Paul did not have an experience or comprise things in his thinking or his theology or his doctrine and said, people ought to believe this because I believe it. But Paul was brought to adhere to the faith of the Son of God that God required. Not that Paul thought up. And so when Paul went around preaching the gospel in the synagogues, he kept preaching the same requirement of faith that he was required to have had and came to. So it wasn't that people were brought to the faith of Paul, they were brought to the faith of Christ and in Christ that Paul preached, that Paul came to. And so the church is to be proclaiming the faith in the Son of God that God requires, and that not just any man has thought up of, or thought of himself. And since there is this faith in Christ that God requires, then God reveals what that faith is to be about. God reveals who is to be trusted and why he is to be trusted, what he is to be trusted for. And those things are defined by God. Some people say, well, all, you know, just different people have just... Everybody's seeking for truth, and different people have different parts of the truth. And nobody can know all the truth, but different people have different parts of the truth. Like blind man with an elephant. Have you heard that example? There's take three blind men. They go up, and one feels the elephant's trunk. Oh, he says, it's like a giant rope. Another blind man goes and feels his hoofs and says, oh, it's like a leg. Oh, it's like a giant tree. Another one feels his tail and says, oh, this is like a snake. And so the illustration is supposed to be, see, these blind men each get some encounter with the truth and they describe it differently. But they're all talking about the same thing. And that sounds very appealing in philosophical circles and religious circles. That the Hindus have encountered a certain portion of the truth and they think it's like a tree. And the Christians have come to the same truth, but in their blindness they think it's like a rope. And that's the illustration that they use. That sounds so good, doesn't it? Sounds so reasonable. Except there's a great fallacy in that. There's a great fallacy in that. Do you know what it is? Who's the person that's standing back of the three blind men looking at the elephant and saying, there's three blind men looking at an elephant? Who's that person? What does he see? Does he see the old elephant that the three blind men are touching different parts of? And if he does, then it's possible to know the whole truth. And that some people are blind and only touching certain parts and mistaken in their evaluation. You see that? So it sounds very good to begin with, so that everybody can believe that everybody's got a touch with the truth. But the very description of that says, no. If you believe that, then you know that there's a bigger truth that those people are mistaken about. So let's get to the real truth. Let's look at the whole elephant. Amen. So those three blind men will never come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Being blind and touching a portion. And being mistaken. But there is the knowledge of the Son of God that exists, that God has revealed through His gospel, that every man can have access to, and every man can see it. And when they see the same elephant, when they see the same gospel, they will have a unity in what they believe. Because they're believing the same thing. They have the same object that they are believing. So they will be believing the same thing. A pastor's work is never done because there are always those who are advancing in their knowledge of the knowledge of the Son of God. But the pastor's work is a glorious work because he sees people who had this level of knowledge of the Son of God advance to this level of knowledge of the Son of God as their faith embraces that advanced knowledge of the Son of God. Their lives advance in their faith in the Son of God, and their lives advance in their devotion to the Son of God, and their lives advance in their testimony about their faith in the Son of God. And I see a place here where pastors get to retire. Want to see it? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until. And then I get to retire. Until. Not after that. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. And while there's one yet who has not attained to that unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, pastors are needed. Evangelists are needed. Apostles are needed. To equipping them. To properly teach them, lead them, and guide them, counsel them. Until they too attain to that unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. I grew up with a whole background of church training and religious training and doctrinal reading, and my mind was quite developed in theological matters, so there were few surprises to me until I discovered the gospel, that is. And Pat had a different background entirely. She was given hardly any introduction to religious thoughts at all, doctrines at all. And I remember when we started seeing each other and got married, she couldn't even know where the books of the Bible were. And she got a sense of how much I did know and my developments of thoughts and things. And she said, can anybody ever learn? The one who begins. That elephant is so big. The knowledge of God is so big. Oh, can we ever? No. Enough. Can my sense of how much ignorant I am ever be filled? Can it ever go away in my sense of my ignorance? Yes. Yes. Through being equipped. But what will happen when you advance? What will happen when a saint advances? What will he believe? He will be more and more believing what saints have believed in the gospel at all times. Not a unique faith. Not a particular faith. Not a strange faith. But the faith. He will be unified to those who have believed in the gospel at all times. Guy, would you turn the heater off, please? Thank you. And leave that door open, please. Thank you. Paul was doing just the opposite of a worldly man seeking his own fame, seeking his own reputation, seeking his own praise. He was preaching a gospel and administering an apostleship that would cause people to bypass him into the faith of the Son of God and the knowledge of the Son of God. When a shepherd leads sheep, he's not laboring so that the sheep eat him, bite at his feet. It's not he that he is trying to cause the sheep to spend so much time with and eat and drink. He is leading them to the food. He is making sure that they are safe. But it's not his purpose that they always pay attention to him. His job is to see that they have the nourishment that they need. Paul's apostleship was to build a foundation, he told the Corinthians. And he said, let those who build on the foundation I made, let them be careful how they build. Because it is to be continued according to the foundation. Nobody is permitted to take off on a different track and build on that foundation something that is contrary to the foundation. They must build according to the foundation. The foundation determines the form of the building. You lay a foundation down, the building is going to be no bigger and no smaller than that. It's going to be just as strong as the foundation. You build it on sand, it'll crash easily when it rains. So Paul, in his labors, as you read about his labors and his instructions, all of the epistles from Paul and Peter and John are instructions of apostles to believers to advance them to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Read those epistles. Paul is saying, now, regarding things offered to me, now, regarding marriage, now, regarding this, now, regarding that, and he's advancing their understanding and their knowledge of how faith in the Son of God is to look at things. So that they will all be unified in their views and in their faith. Now, this is not talking about clonesmanship. This is not cloning people. It's not making clones of people so they all repeat the same words. But it is bringing people to the unity of the faith that God reveals through the gospel. It is not cloning people, but it is conforming people through a voluntary believing in the Son of God, the same Son of God, through the same gospel. And it produces the same results. It produces regeneration. It produces a change of heart towards God. It produces an obedience from the heart of love towards God. The faith in the Son of God purifies the heart and overcomes the world. This is the common currency of all those who have this faith and this knowledge of the Son of God. It produces the same thing. That's why it's so important that it be secured in the people of God. That they have the unity of the faith so that they may have the unity of holiness and the unity of love. And not disunity, not each one working on different premises and different ends. That their love towards one another be of the same quality. Because they are loving according to God's revealed demonstration of love. In Acts we read about those who were of one heart and soul. I think reading in the abstract, when we read in the scriptures, day by day continuing with one mind in the temple, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And when they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said. I think when we read about those things, we say, oh, isn't that wonderful? One heart, one accord. It can sound romantic or sentimental. But in looking at it in terms of our being with the body of Christ in one heart and one accord, requires of us something that isn't required when we look at those people and say, isn't that wonderful? They had one heart or one mind. But to be of one heart and one mind is quite an accomplishment. That was a praiseworthy testimony that was described in the Scriptures. To say that they were with one mind in the temple. You know, wouldn't that be wonderful to go into the temple and see this whole group of people with one mind? Scripture is saying they have one mind. They had one purpose. They weren't clones. But they were all the branches tapped into the same vine. The Council of Jerusalem. Problem with the Gentiles being saved and what to do with them. What do they require of them? When they finally solved it, they wrote a letter to the Gentiles and it said, regarding their deliberations over what to do about the Gentiles and what to impose upon them, if anything. The letter to them said, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. That council in the 15th chapter of Acts, when Paul and Barnabas went down there and explained to them that they had brought the Gentiles to faith, and what should we do? And some people said, well, you've got to make sure they're circumcised and follow the law and the ceremonies of the law. And they debated that. And then when they wrote the letter to the Gentiles, he says, we have become of one mind. Isn't that wonderful? Paul says to the Romans, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. He says again, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think he meant with that, with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think he meant by that that everybody gets together and sings in such harmony or speaks in such harmony that sounds like one voice. But I believe he's speaking about when they speak, whenever they communicate, they are conveying one thing regarding God and His Son Jesus Christ and their faith in Him. What do you do with a group of people who believe that Jesus Christ and Lucifer were brothers before God created the heavens and the earth? Can you be of one mind with people and one faith in the knowledge of the Son of God who believe that Lucifer and Jesus were brothers at one time? Now Lucifer is the devil. Jesus was never the only begotten Son of God, but Lucifer was also a brother of Jesus. Can there be unity of the faith in that? No. And there could not be unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's two contrary, conflicting ideas. Paul said to the Philippian church, make my joy complete. Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's how my joy would be made complete, he says to the church he founded. That you be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's when I'm happy, is when you have the same mind. in the unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what thrills people who have responsibility as pastors and evangelists and apostles. Those who have come to faith and knowledge are exercising themselves in the same mind, same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He told the Corinthians about their schisms that they were having. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you. But you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul, talking about the Old Testament church when it was going through the wilderness, said, and they all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Paul, talking to the Corinthians about the gifts, ministries, he said, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God. In different members of the body of Christ, there may be difference in varieties of gifts that exercise themselves. Is that disunity? No. That is not disunity. There's variety. But because it's all of the same Spirit, its influence upon the person who is gifted would be the same mind, same heart, same faith, although the gift might be in variety. Or there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord is the one who gives gifts for ministries. Varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So there's no cloning here in the body of Christ. There's different ministries and different effects and different gifts. But the same Spirit and the same Lord and the same God behind them, and giving them purpose and energy. There's to be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. From glory to glory. What's that image? The image of the Son of God. It is a common trail. It is a common life. It is a common pathway. It is a common development of knowledge. It is a common growth of faith that all believers have. You'll find the same thread of life running through the testimony of all believers. Their object of faith remains constant wherever you might find believers. You can go to different countries and different cultures and different languages, and when you meet another believer that you can communicate with, you'll discover that same nucleus of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and the same mind towards God, and the same mind towards this world, the same mind towards you as another believer. That's what happens among believers that you meet. And when you meet somebody who says that they are a believer, and you communicate with them for a while, and you find that they're of a different mind, and their object of faith is a different object of faith, and that which they love is a different object than what their profession would seem to be. You find that you're not in unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. What a perplexing thing that is. That occurs. And that occurs a lot. And there is a lot of pressure to try to overcome that by the movements called the movements towards unity in the body of Christ, that we all ought to get rid of our differences and show a unified front to the world so that the world will become converted. And that sounds wonderful, and God does have unity in His church. The body of Christ is already unified. And it's not the same identifiable unit as externally we would look at in the world. Not every person, not every building, not every institution is unified in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Churches begin after periods of time without maintaining their faith and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, can become corrupted in its leadership, can be corrupted in its teaching, can be corrupted in its purposes, and after a while it's just a shell of its original self. But it goes on and on and on. It continues to exist, and people continue to come into it through the traditions of their family. They come into it through their friends. They go into it through seeking to alleviate their fears of eternity. They go into it, and they find some comfort that they're in it, that they're promised that if they're in it, that they're saved. But if you speak to them, they can't identify what it is that they really believe. They can't identify what their faith is united to. They can't identify their faith in the Son of God. They can't identify it themselves. They don't testify to their faith in the Son of God. They can piece together some elements of doctrine about what they've been told about the Son of God. But they can't express their faith in the Son of God and how it has brought them out of darkness into life, and how it has caused them to be born again by the Word of God. They can't describe that. That has not happened. But they can piece together what they've heard about the Son of God, Jesus, who He is, maybe where He was, what happened to Him. Is that being too harsh? Is it being too harsh to expect that when a person testifies as a Christian, is it being too harsh to anticipate and expect to hear expressions of the faith that is common among all believers and the knowledge of the Son of God that is common to all believers? Or does everyone have the liberty and the justification to simply state their ideas that they've developed so far? Let me try to express that a different way. Maybe that's not clear. If you were in a synagogue where Paul had come and heard about Jesus Christ being the one that they looked for, the Messiah, and the whole synagogue said, we believe in it, that He's the Messiah. We believe that He, through Him, we have our sins forgiven. And that God has visited Israel, as He promised, and has brought righteousness to us and deliverance to us. Next week they have testimony service, and the person stands up and testifies and says, oh, I thank God for fulfilling His promises. I thank God for being faithful to His Word. I thank God that He's not left us, but He's brought the Deliverer to us as He promised. I thank God that I know Him, and He's Jesus. And He was raised from the dead just like God said He would do to His Messiah. And through faith in Him, I know my sins are forgiven. I know He delivered me from sin as God promised He would do. Another person stands up and expresses it a little differently. Somebody else expresses it a little differently. They express their knowledge of their sin and their repentance and turning to Jesus now that the Messiah has come. And some poor soul stands up and he begins to articulate the name of Jesus. He talks about the Messiah a little bit. But he's still in a cloud. It's not in his heart. He can repeat what he hears other people testifying about. He himself, it's not his heart speaking. It's his mind, it's his intellect. Just trying to put it together. And so he may say things like, it's been so long since those promises were made. And that's so. It's just the thought is so wonderful that God made such wonderful promises, and I think about what's happening to these other people, and gee, that's wonderful. There's so much excitement here. And they never get down to where they say, "Oh, God has saved me, as He promised to do. God has saved me." There's no open confession of sin. There's just no pouring out what the heart had done towards God. Oh God, I was undone. I was in darkness, like you said. I was like a sheep that had gone astray. I didn't seek after you at all, but here you came like you promised. And it's just like you promised, God. He's my shepherd, and He's put His Spirit within me. And there's no testimony like that. Is that harsh? Is that harsh to anticipate that there's going to be a common thread of faith and knowledge in a person's testimony? No. Is it harsh to rip off the sheep's clothing and find wolves underneath? For the sake of people's feelings, to leave the sheep's clothing on there even though they talk like a wolf. Paul told the Ephesian elders, call them together and spend a whole day talking with them. He said there's going to arise perverse men, and there's going to arise people from among you like wolves, savage wolves. Watch out for them. Remember our study in 2 Corinthians. Paul labored for so long regarding himself and his relationship with them, and he said, look, there are those who have come in who are false apostles. They disguise themselves like servants of righteousness, but they are taking you away from the simplicity of the faith and devotion to Jesus Christ. He says, that's not acceptable. It's not acceptable. The unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God is so precious that any influence that people would have upon a group of people to destroy that and destroy their simplicity of faith and devotion to Christ, Paul says they've got to rip the mask off. Got to make it known. There is not room. There is not room in the body of Christ for disunity regarding the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. There's plenty of room for people to visit, to hear the gospel. There's plenty of room for those who believe and receive the gospel and submit to God and His gospel to grow. There's plenty of room for those people to gain the knowledge of the Son of God until they attain to the unity of that knowledge. There's plenty of room for people who have faith to grow in that faith until they attain to the unity of the faith. There's great room for that. But there's no room. There's no room for people who do not have faith to label them as people who do. And that's what separates members of the body of Christ from those who would try to attach themselves. There's no room except the faith that says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Peter, writing, says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Is that challenging to you? Do you have the faith, the same kind as Peter's, the apostles? Don't say to yourself, well, I don't have the kind of faith that moves mountains. I don't have the kind of faith that can raise the dead like they did. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about faith in the Son of God and the gospel of God. Same kind of faith in the heart. Same object of faith, gospel of God. Same reason to believe, faithfulness and the trustworthiness of God. When people believe, when people express that they trust God because He is able to do something, that's the only reason they believe. They haven't tapped into why you really trust God. You really trust God because He's trustworthy. He's truthful. He's honest. Because He can do something. Will He? I can punch you in the face. Do you believe I will? I can come over and clean your house tomorrow. Do you believe I will? Unless I promise to. If I promise to, do you believe I will because I can or because you believe I keep my word? See the difference? Those who have the same faith are those, when they express their testimony, expressing the confidence in the character of God, trustworthiness of God, honesty of God, the veracity of God. He would never lie. That's why I gave my heart to Him. God can save everybody in the world if it's a matter of power. If it were a matter of power, God would save everybody in the world. But it's not a matter of power, it's a matter of faith. And you don't trust in His power only. You trust in His veracity and truthfulness according to His word. There's one body and one spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Talk about a common faith. There's not room for two bodies and two spirits and two hopes and two Lords and two faiths and two baptisms and two gods and two fathers. Just one of those. When people believe the gospel, they are believing in and relating to the same body and the same spirit, and they have the same hope, and they're having one Lord, and they have one faith that they exercise, and one baptism that signifies their salvation, and there's only one God that they're trusting in, and there's only one Father that they follow after. It's the same one. It's the same one. None of us are free to devise our own faith, our own Lord, our own Father, our own hope. God has revealed to us His relationship to us and what He offers for us and the ministry of His Son in our behalf, and says, here, come and believe this. And when people come and believe that, they begin to share one with another the same spiritual life and the same joy and the same hope. And there's a fellowship. The church is a place for worship, instruction for growth and discipleship, and also fellowship. There is such commonality between those who are born again and love God that they just know each other. There might be these different levels of growth in this faith and knowledge, but they know each other. The same spirit that they share, there's the same attitude towards God that they share, there's the same humility towards one another that they share. They're always willing to receive truth. By the way, let me share something with you that would be really helpful, I think. Sometimes, because everybody is facing different things at different times. Isn't that true? You all come and you testify to how you and God, mostly God's, resolved that, right? You know, and I know sometimes there can be occasionally be tempted to be discouraged a little bit when you have been facing a trial. You've been going through a trial. And finally a promise of God comes and just meets your case, and you see it, and it just speaks to you, and God gives it such clarity and such beauty and such an answer to you, that you just read that, and that promise or that verse or that understanding is, it's just what you need, and your feet go on, and it's solid as a rock, and it just resolves the trial, and you're just right through it. And you're so excited about it, you want to call somebody, or next time you see somebody, you say, look at this verse. Man, is that great? Look at that. Isn't that great? And you got tears in your eyes, and your voice is all excited, and the other person reads it and goes, mm-hmm. Boy, that's good. You know why? You know why they can't partake of your excitement at the moment? They can be excited that you're excited. That is, you've been blessed by God. And they are, I'm sure. And I enjoy seeing people connect with God, be blessed by God, and grow. But I can't participate in that you're participating in. Because why? Because I haven't been just through that same trial at that same point in time, needing that same promise to answer it. I'm going on a different trial. Do you see what I'm saying? And I know when I go to people, oh, isn't that great? But it's not that they're stupid, it's not that they're ignorant, it's not that they can't read, it's not that they can't appreciate the word, but it just hasn't connected like it just did with you. Do you follow what I'm saying? So it's real temptation to go, oh man, yeah. How come people don't appreciate it? Well, they do. It's not, when a woman gives birth to a child and she's all excited about it, that's something kind of only that mother at that moment has. Would that everybody could share that same excitement to that level. You know, the woman would like that. But you can't. But we can appreciate the fact that that person is blessed. Thankful for it. But because of this differences in the growth of the faith and the knowledge, some people have already been through what you've been just discovering. And they can remember, and they can be grateful that you've learned that. You've stepped up into that. And maybe they haven't yet. And it just doesn't register within the significance of what you're saying. It will. Transformed into the same image. People who are born again, their lives are changed, and they take on the same kind of life. The same kind of faith in the same God, in the same gospel. And God gives him his spirit and attaches that person to his son and makes him a member of the body of Christ. And there's that interflow of life from the body and life to the body. Life to its members, one to another. And that's going on. But in regards to faith, in regards to knowledge, each member has growth in knowledge and in their faith until their faith and knowledge reaches that which is unified to the faith and knowledge of maturity. Only? And that's where God gifts evangelists and pastors and teachers and such to implement that. To be observant of your faith and your knowledge, and to be an instrumentality by which at certain circumstances and at certain times to convey to you that which would increase your faith and increase your knowledge of the Son of God. Now, sometimes I stand back and just I'm amazed at how, let me rephrase it, your pastor is not the only instrumentality. Because I see numerous people at different times come to me and begin to express things that is just the Spirit of God working on them. Spirit of God raising questions. Spirit of God opening up their minds to different things. And they come to me and begin to talk about it. But God's already God's already opened your heart to something. And through our discussions, it's just a little more knowledge of the Son of God. A little more faith because knowledge has been increased. All working towards our unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Not our unity in my faith and my knowledge of the Son of God. Our unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We're all all prospectors in uncovering the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Until we all, when we've mined it all out, are unified in what we discovered. Some people are discovering the nuggets, and other people are discovering the gold in the sand form. And others are in deep veins. Others are panning for the gold. It's all going to be gold. And eventually, at the point of maturity, there will be this unity in what gold is, and how you found it, what it's good for, where it can be found, its value. And that's just like the gospel of God. Where to find it, those who mature in it until they attain to that unity of what that faith and that knowledge consists in. They can express how valuable the gospel is. Where to find it. What it looks like. Some people might describe gold as flakes, little flakes. Others would describe it as a nugget. It's both gold. So they'll both be describing gold. But some will say, I found this nugget. Other people will say, I found this bag of dust. Gold. There will always be the same characteristics that people express when they have the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Same characteristics running through it. There will be some immature expressions about it, but they'll still be expressing it. Other people will be expressing it in more mature manners, but they're still expressing it, the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The more the knowledge of the Son of God increases, it doesn't increase pride. Oh no. To have more knowledge of the Son of God does not increase pride. It has all the effects of completely subduing any movement towards pride. Because those who have faith in the knowledge of the Son of God know on what grounds they stand before God. There's nothing to boast about standing before God through Jesus Christ. They only boast about God. They only boast about God.